Well, happy fourth Sunday of Advent. Thank you, brother. As we come to look at what I'm calling this morning, this promise to our ancestors, our primary text is going to be found in Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 55. I want some assistance this morning, so I'm going to ask Rachel to come forward now, if you would, please. I thought it appropriate, since the Lord inspired a young woman to speak and prophesy his word song, that hearing that in a young lady's voice would be appropriate this morning. So I'm going to begin to read verse 39, then Rachel will pick up in verse 46. A few days later, Mary hurried to the hill country of Judea, to the town where Zechariah lived. She entered the house and greeted Elizabeth. At the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's child leaped within her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth gave a glad cry and exclaimed to Mary, "God has blessed you above all women, and your child is blessed. Why am I so honored that the mother of my Lord should visit me? When I heard your greeting, the baby in the womb jumped for joy. You are blessed because you believed that the Lord would do what he said." And Mary responded,
"Oh, how my soul praises the Lord, how my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he took notice of his lowly servant girl, and from now on all generations will call me blessed. For the mighty one is holy, and he has done great things for me. He shows mercy from generation to generation to all who fear him. His mighty arm has done tremendous things. He has scattered the proud and haughty ones. He has brought down princes from their thrones and exalted the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away with empty hands. He has helped his servant Israel and remembered to be merciful, for he made this promise to our ancestors, to Abraham and his children forever."
Mary stayed with Elizabeth about 3 months and then went back to her home. Thank you, Rachel. So this is the fourth Sunday of Advent, which means this is the darkest time before the dawn. We will be lighting up our Christmas trees this coming Friday to celebrate the coming of the light, who is the light of the world, into our homes. So as we think about the fourth Sunday of Advent in preparation for Christmas Day, I thought I would preach on this text, and as I've prepared for it throughout this week, it's struck me, at least for my own background and church tradition, that Mary is a neglected exemplar or example or sample model of us for faith. We talk about great faith, and often we, at least I, talk about Abraham and talk about David and talk about Paul. Of course, we love Paul or Peter. But it seems to me that Luke gives special attention to the faith of this young maiden, unmarried yet engaged, as a model, an example of faith. And because of her faith, she is the one through whom the Savior of the world comes. I think there's a neglect of her as that because of what I'm calling a frequent Protestant allergy. You know, if you are allergic to something, what you need not to do is get too close to it. As a matter of fact, the further away you are from it, you think the better. But I wonder if there's not a kind of Protestant allergy due to the, perhaps, and often it is the case, over veneration and even worship of Mary by the Roman Catholic Church. And so, like good responders, we always go to the extremes, the pendulum swings. However, I think there is much that Luke sets before us and what the Lord himself confirms in choosing Mary to be the one through whom he will come and save the world. And so it might be best for us to get over this allergy a little bit, not by going back and shoving our faith in Mary worship, but nevertheless, seeing what the scripture itself says about her for our commendation. Look, please, at Luke chapter 1 at the end of the Annunciation is what it's called. And after it's been told to her, she will be the vehicle to bring the Savior, that she will conceive and give birth to a son and name him Jesus. Mary asks in verse 34, how can this happen? I am a virgin. And the angel replies, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. In other words, the thing that you are going to accomplish is something that's totally beyond you. Like this is not by earnestness of effort that you will accomplish this, Mary. As a matter of fact, it is impossible. You are correct. However, God is going to do something through you that otherwise would be impossible. And he's going to do this by what he calls the power of the Most High, the Holy Spirit, which sets up the theme that we'll consider later. He goes on to say, so the baby to be born will be holy and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son and now is in her sixth month. For the word of God will never fail. And then Mary responds in verse 38, I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true. And then the angel left her. So what we see is this announcement of what the Lord will do through Mary is met with uncertainty of how in the world that's going to happen. Nevertheless, she believes. She responds in faith and says, may the Lord do this very thing that you have said. He will keep his promise. His promises are true. You've said his word cannot fail. Therefore, my prayer of faith is that you will do the impossible and bring about salvation even through my womb. And then later we heard those words. We read together in verse 42, God has blessed you above all women and your child is blessed. And so here there's a commendation of Mary and a recognition of the fact that she has been blessed above all women. This is the fulfillment and the fruition of the promise going all the way back to Genesis 3. That from your seed will come a seed who will crush the head of the serpent. And there were a lot of blessed women throughout scriptures, but he says here in the hierarchy of women, if you will, you are blessed and happy above all, and your child is blessed. And then she recognizes, I am honored to be here with you. And I'm honored that you should visit me. So without worshiping her, she doesn't seem to have this allergy of recognizing and honoring and blessing Mary. And then she says these profound words in verse 45, you are blessed because you believe that the Lord would do what he said. Now, what's interesting is that when the Lord comes or the angel comes to Mary, she's not already pregnant and trying to figure out what in the world is going on. In one sense, he comes and announces, and if I can say it carefully, seeks permission to use her womb. This is not a kind of spiritual rite by which God is going to do what God wants to do, whether Mary wants to or not. He comes to her and courts her through the angel. And says, the Lord is going to do something in you. And she says, may it be. She gives permission, if you will. Now, I know we're in dangerous ground there because we believe God is sovereign and all of those things. But the text does not lie. There's a gentleness here. There is a sweetness here. There is a permissiveness here because Mary will not be the unwilling vessel like some of the kings of the Old Testament who will be used contrary to their will. But she is blessed because she has believed. The Lord comes to her by the Spirit, makes promise, and she, as the bride, receives the promise. And if I may delicately say so, in believing the promise and the Holy Spirit is impregnated with salvation. So she comes to visit Elizabeth. Elizabeth blesses her above all women. This is an amazing, remarkable thing. But you are blessed here. Why? Because you believe that the Lord would do what he said. Much like Sarah, though she will laugh, believes in the Lord's promise. Much like Elizabeth, who prayed even when it was past her years. Here is an unexpecting young lady, certainly praying for the Savior of the world to come. But little did she know, the Savior of the world would come through her. And so what we see here is a commendation of Mary, an example of faith, and a remarkable pattern and example for us as the church. And so I think there are some significant parallels here that I think I missed for many, many years. And I'm trying to still comprehend and understand. And I find certain men particularly uncomfortable with the idea of the church being the bride of Christ. That's a feminine metaphor. But it's a metaphor which I think is borne out in the reality of what happens with Mary. God comes with the seed of promise to impart to her. And her response is that of trust and faith. I believe, and may the Lord do what I can't do of my own. And we say that with salvation. We say that with our own holiness and sanctification. We recognize that as the bride of Christ, like, God is asking us to bear fruit that we are incapable of doing ourselves. But in faith and trust and receptivity of the Word and of the Holy Spirit, we are able to do what is impossible with man. And that is to be made holy and love and have rejoicing in darkness. And so there's a parallel here, I think, for the church of this kind of mystery that Paul speaks about in the book of Ephesians, that even as Christ gives himself for the church to nourish and cherish her, and that she is to respect him and to bear fruit to him. So we have a lot as the church to learn from Mary's example. I think there's also something very significant that when they believe and when she believes and waits on the Lord in some mysterious way, the Holy Spirit comes and bears in her holy fruit, the fruit of her womb, Jesus. I see a very similar thing in parallel to what happens on the day of Pentecost. So Jesus has been raised from the dead. And he says, you're not yet ready to go. You can't go bear the fruit. I've given you all of this teaching. I've given you all of this understanding. I've given you all of this external knowledge. But something needs to happen in you before you can bear the fruit. Even the teaching of Jesus by itself is not sufficient to do God's work. And so what happens? I think there's a parallel here that they are waiting for the Lord in Jerusalem after his resurrection from the dead. They are waiting for the promise of the Holy Spirit. And they are in the midst of prayer. What they are essentially saying is, may what the Lord has said happen. But until they were, as delicately as I could say, impregnated with the Holy Spirit as the church, the bride of Christ, apart from Christ, they can do nothing. They need the Holy Spirit's power to work in them to accomplish things that they could not otherwise do. And so what we have is the church there at Pentecost waiting on the Lord to accomplish what he had promised. And then what we find in the New Testament, which I always think about, or at least for years, I always thought about our fruit of the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. We read in Romans chapter 7 that we died to the law so that we might bear fruit to our new groom, Christ. I always thought about that in agricultural terms. So, you know, we're Christians walking around with like grapes and oranges and apples and fruit, you know, we're bearing fruit. Well, again, as being as delicate as I can be, that's just not the image that's being used. It's not agricultural. It's womb language. The fruit and the whole image, even for instance, in Romans chapter 7, the whole image of you were married to the law, but the law died. This is marriage. This is family. That's the metaphor within which Paul is working in. So when he says, he doesn't suddenly change metaphors and say, you died to the law so that you could be married to Christ so you could give apples and oranges. That you died to the law so you may be married to Christ that you may bear fruit. And it's the fruit of the womb. I mean, what do brides do otherwise in the metaphor? So what we have here in Mary is, I think, an example of us as the bride of Christ. And if you're a dude that just this makes you uncomfortable, just settle in. Buckle up, bucko. This is biblical language. It's beautiful language. And rather than taking what women do as merely a byproduct of what we do in making our families, it puts them front and center of the beauty and the mystery of life and of conception and the mystery that God became flesh through a young woman. She's the new Eve, the life giver. So what we have in our text that Rachel read for us is a text inspired prophecy song. And it's spoken by a female and apparently recorded by somebody and later given to Luke. I want to recommend that Luke, as he says at the beginning of his letter, goes around and researches. He actually got this account because Elizabeth would probably be dead by this time. But this is all the first several chapters here, or at least a couple chapters, is a firsthand report of Mary, the mother of Jesus, to Luke. This is firsthand. This is not something Matthew experienced or Peter. This is Mary telling us about the Annunciation. This is Mary telling us about the visit to Elizabeth. This is Mary telling us in her own voice through Luke, who writes it down. But this is a firsthand testimony of a young woman who bears the Savior of the world. Keep that in mind the next time you hear that the Bible is merely patriarchal, written by men, that the evidence just doesn't bear that up. And so here she is, the new Eve, the life giver, the one who will bear the seed, who will crush the head of the serpent. And mystery of mysteries, God, the infinite, the eternal, the unchangeable, the one who is himself truth, beauty, and goodness, who fills the world and yet is not contained by it, is embodied in her body. Originally in this little bitty space, God in the flesh, then finally expanding out into about this much space, God in the flesh, and then coming out through her womb and breathing in the first oxygen he had ever breathed and breathing out and letting out his first cry is God in the flesh. And this blessed among women bears the blessed fruit of the womb, the Savior, the Son of God. God embodied in this special blessed among all women, above all women. And so let's look briefly then at the Magnificat. It's what it's called from the Latin. It means it's a Latin translation of how my soul praises the Lord, the Magnificat. You can see the word magnificent in that. And here's her inspired song. She is filled with the Holy Spirit and she says, oh, how my soul praises the Lord. How my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. And let me just pause and put the whole thing in perspective. Jesus has not yet been born yet. She's pregnant. She's several months along at this point. She goes and she receives this response from Elizabeth, blessing her and speaking of how favored she is from the Lord. She's in the throes of pregnancy, and as far as I understand, her pregnancy was not like a supernatural pregnancy after the conception. So those first trimester, that's Mary. You got God in your womb, and you feel like you want to vomit. You feel queasy. And there are foods that don't particularly appeal to you anymore, and other foods that begin to emerge that appeal to you. Mary is going through all this, that the effect of God present in her did not like shelter her from just normal motherhood. And as she goes along, and even as she goes into the last trimester of backaches and carrying the extra weight and the veins beginning to expand in her calves, and all of the uncomfortableness and that longing of just, when will this baby get out of me, she's not like walking with a halo. Oh, I'm blessed among women. And oh, what's this? Oh, dear. I just had a baby. So she's in the midst of an unfulfilled promise. She's in the midst of darkness that's going to get more difficult. These 9 months of bearing the Savior and the hope of the promise and believing is not going to be this kind of Disney-esque, you know, where she opens up in the morning and it's always sun shining. She throws open the drapes and there's the birds singing a song in chorus to her, and Mary's dancing around the house. And then she looks out and there's a moose and he's, you know, and no, she's waking up with all the same fears and anxieties as us. And as she's beginning to show, and her neighbors who knew her well begin to look, and it begins difficult to hide, and then the tongues begin to wag, what is this? She's not even married yet. The engagement has happened. Consummation. It looks like she and Honorable Joseph have been up to a little bit too much, and begins to bear the shame for the sake of the Savior. So in the midst of all of this, then it's no small thing that she says these lines, "Oh, how my soul praises the Lord, how my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he took notice of his lowly servant girl." She doesn't think she's the bomb. Hey, did you hear? Guess who came to talk to me? It was an angel. So the idea that you're blessed among women doesn't go to her head. It doesn't create pride. It doesn't create arrogance. She recognizes at the end of the day, chosen as she is, servanthood is her identity. And as the church, can't we learn that lesson? Frozen, chosen, top of the world. It's us, not them. At the end of the day, we are marveling at that God took notice of us. That God would even pay attention to us. The one who has heaven as his throne and earth as his footstool, that he would bend down and bow down his eye and his heart toward us and love us in our low condition is amazing. And then she says this by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. "And from now on, all generations will call me blessed," unless you're Protestant and you're overreacting to Roman Catholicism. No, she says, for those who are people of faith, we will recognize her as blessed. We will honor her as the chosen vessel of the coming of the Christ. Why? Because God chose her. That's why. Because she responded in faith. That's why. Not because she sinlessly conceived or sinlessly, immaculately maintained in her virginity, but because she's a lowly servant girl chosen by the Lord who is an example to us of receiving the Lord's promise to do things that are impossible, and even in the midst of the darkness, who praises the Lord. So will you call Mary blessed? According to her, according to the Holy Spirit, it's something that all generations ought to do. They will call me blessed, for the Mighty One is holy. Not I am holy in and of myself. I'm something special. They will call me blessed because the Mighty One is holy and He has done great things for me. Well, technically, Mary, He's started it, but it's not complete. But you see, enough for the faithful servant, the bride of Christ, is to know that He has begun a good work. It's enough to say, He has done great things for me. And because He has done great things for me, I believe that He will fulfill all that He has said for me. So even when the promises are not yet complete, as we saw last week from Psalm 126, there's a marveling in what the Lord has done in hope of what He will do. And then she moves from herself to what the Lord does broadly. She says, He shows mercy from generation to generation to all who fear Him, to all who reverence Him, to all who love Him, to all who acknowledge Him as God, from generation to generation. You say, what must I know to know mercy? You must fear the Lord. You must believe what He said. You must believe what He says. You must believe that He is holy and He is righteous and He is true and He's good and He's merciful and He's loving. And that's the fear of the Lord, is a heart orientation that God is God. And if you find that in your heart, you can be confident He shows mercy. His mighty arm has done tremendous things. And here I think probably she's referring all the way through the Old Testament up until her time. That's a very common phrase in the Psalms. He has done wondrous things. He has done tremendous things. He did amazing things, like created the world out of nothing by the word of His power. He chose Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, and He rescued Israel out of her bondage to Egypt. He took them into the promised land after 40 years of wilderness wandering. He chose David to be the king of kings in the land. He chose Solomon to be wise above all. He chose to discipline His people, sending them into exile. He chose to bring them out of exile back into the promised land as a temporary foretaste of the promised land that was to come. His mighty arm has done tremendous things. He has scattered the proud and haughty ones. He has brought down princes from their thrones and exalted the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away with empty hands. To which we pause for a second and go, wait a minute, Mary? What world are you living in? Because look at the words. He has done these things. He has brought. He has filled. He has exalted. He has sent away. These are all past tense. So here she is living under Roman governing authority, who will kill her son in about 33 years. Unjustly, unrighteously, sinfully, unlawful. The arrogant will exalt themselves against the Lord and against His anointed over these coming years. Her son, who is Savior of the world, will go hungry at times and homeless. And the princes and the thrones of Rome and of the local Jewish rulers will conspire against Jesus. So what we have here is her prophetic declaration, because Christ is in process of being born in her. Her belief isn't just a mere acceptance of the basic facts. She believes this is Savior of the world, and the fact that she's pregnant is for her all that's necessary to believe in all that the Lord has promised when He comes again. So have the princes and their thrones been brought down? Yes and no. He's already put all things under his feet, though we don't see all things yet under his feet. Has he exalted the humble? Not yet. Yet he has. Let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let those who are poor boast in the fact that they have all riches in Christ, that we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. So the humble are indeed exalted in the heavenly places, but not yet exalted either. Has he filled the hungry? Well, the spiritually hungry, yes. But a lot of people still starve. Has he sent away the rich with empty hands? No, there are a lot of rich, evil people that still have full hands and full houses and full bank accounts. So this is a reckoning that has not yet happened. But she is so believing, not just what God is doing in her presently. Because sometimes we can have faith and see what God is doing presently. But is really God going to do things in the future that he says? Can we really trust him that much? Can we really squelch our anxieties and fears with the future promises of God? Mary's an example of us. This is so sure to happen, we can speak about it as if it already has. He has helped his servant Israel and remembered to be merciful. Here's the Savior of Israel, who is the Savior of the world. He has helped his servant Israel. He has remembered to be merciful. This is evidence that God is still at work, she says. And she is the servant of the Lord, but so is Israel. For he made this promise to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his children of forever. And what is this promise he made to our ancestors? That of you will be born a seed that will bless the nations. Of you will bless a seed who will be king of the earth, who will, as the promises unfold, including the promises to David and Solomon and to Israel, that there will be one born in Bethlehem who will be ruler, and the government will be on his shoulders. We will call him Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So as she bears the baby Jesus, she says, this is the promise to the ancestors made to Abraham and his children forever. So as we look at Mary as an exemplar in this passage, she's an example to all of us, particularly as the bride of Christ, in some very specific ways. I'm just going to summarize them here. First of all, just receptivity to the word of the Lord. That like the bride receiving the husband, this word, this powerfully impregnating reality, it is to say, as Mary said, may everything you have said about me come true. Would you consider praying that every morning in your devotional time this week up till Christmas? If you don't have time to pray for anything else, you can pray this single thing. May everything you have said about me come true. Wouldn't that be amazing? Isn't that a great promise? May everything you said about me, both here and now, and your promise to never leave me nor forsake me, and your promise to help me to walk with you, and your promise to be with me and fill me with your Holy Spirit, your promise to give me a place, your promise to grant to me a sense of assurance and forgiveness of sins, your promise to empower me to walk in love and forgiveness and mercy, your power in me to care for the poor, to care for the weak, to care for the outcast. Your promise to me to be conformed daily to the image of Jesus. Your promise to me to give me the help I need to take up my cross in order to love and care for others. And rather than praying, with a kind of heart disposition, says, well, I sure hope this can happen to me today, to be receptive and say, may everything you've said in your promises to me be fulfilled, including the promise of the return of Jesus to make all things new. We see in Mary, I believe, an example of humility as a servant of the Lord. Sometimes God calls some of us to do things that are more visible and on the hierarchy of recognition greater. But at the end of the day, it's whatever the Lord does through us, for us, from us. We're just a servant of the Lord at the end of the day. That's all that we are. And the greatness is in who He is. And we are thankful to be honored and blessed to be called to serve the Lord. So however God uses us, our gifts, our abilities, our friendships, our communities, may we be like Mary and humble. I mean, I don't know about you, but if I was a woman and I was pregnant with the Savior of the world, you would not be able to tolerate me in the same room. Did you notice? You know who this is? God chose me. But she maintains her humility. What an example. And I can get proud just for getting 20 likes on a Facebook post. Wow, 20 people have affirmed me. And 7 of those 20 actually loved my post. Here she is bearing the Savior of the world in incredible humility. Here we see an example in her of trust. And I've inserted the word trust here for faith because I'm increasingly concerned that the word faith carries a connotation of just ideas and beliefs, which are important and fundamental and without which you can't have trust. But faith seems to me often just to turn into a common word for like believing ideas and getting the theological answers correct, which are important. But faith, biblically, pistis, is not just a belief that, but a belief on. I can believe that a raft will carry me across a river, but that's not biblical belief. Biblical belief is getting in the raft and going across the river. And it's trust in it. And you can't have one without the other. Well, you can have one without the other, but not the second one without the other. And so what we have here is her believing reliance. She has believed the cognitive, objective content of what God has said. But now she is receiving and lovingly trusting. So much so that when she sings this song, it's like as good as done. Like, I so believe that this is the Savior of the world and what He will accomplish. That it's as good as done that the rich wicked will be humbled and the humble will be exalted and that He has fulfilled His promise. It's as good as done. But we also see in her joy in the coming of the Lord. Joy in the coming of the Lord. That she is pregnant with promise. And the coming of the Lord, in His first coming and then what He will do in His second coming, those are the things on which we lean. And so as the bride of Christ, looking to Mary as an example of this, we find, what should we be? What is our application for this week? Remember, this is all grounded in the word of the Lord, the promise of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you will, this is the divine sperma. You've been brought forth by the word of truth. I'm not being sketchy. I'm not being weird. This is kind of the word is impregnated in us as God's people. And when we receive and believe, it bears fruit to God. That's the image there. I'm not being inappropriate. And so we receive the word of the Lord. We receive the word of God. In humility, we recognize we are but servants bearing that seed. We are believing and trusting and relying on these promises. And we, like Mary, are rejoicing, even though we do not yet see them fully fulfilled. We believe and we pray, may everything that the Lord has promised come to pass. There are some things that have come to pass, many other things that are yet to come. Meanwhile, as Mary is bearing this example of faith, of confidence, of trust, of joy, of receptivity to us, meanwhile, we recognize, like, it's not about Mary. That as she's speaking this word, there's something unbelievably unfathomable going on in her physical flesh, in her womb. John Donne wrote this, speaking of what's going on in Mary's womb. Salvation to all that will is nigh. That all, which always is all everywhere, which cannot sin, and yet all sins must bear, which cannot die, yet cannot choose but die. Lo, faithful virgin, yields himself to lie in prison in thy womb. And though he there can take no sin, nor thou give, yet he'll wear, taken from thence, flesh, which death's force may try. Ere by the spheres time was created, thou wast in his mind, who is thy son and brother, whom thou conceived. Yea, thou art now thy maker's maker and thy father's mother. Thou hast light in dark and sheddest in little room immensity, cloistered in thy dear womb. I invite you to look that up. Chew on that. There are things there that are unfathomable. And the fact that shut into the little room of her womb is immensity, is God in the flesh. And it is that God in the flesh being born of a virgin that we come to celebrate this coming Friday. Pray, please, responsively with me. Dear Lord, like Mary, our exemplar, we believe this day that there will be fulfillment of all that you have spoken. Well, Lord, we say to you again, we are your servants. May everything you have said about us and about your Son come true. Amen. Amen. Let's prepare for the Lord's Supper, please.